And through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well.
This morning, I'm going to read first out of Jude chapter 4, verse 18. I wonder how many people will catch that right off. Jude only has one chapter, Jude verse 18. Jude verse 18. In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. For the past several months, I guess, I've been so aware that we're reaching a place where we're going to be jarred out of our comfort zone. I mentioned before in service, I've been in this kind of presence before. I know what it leads to. I'm excited about that. One of the songs that they were singing in the medley this morning, I'd have to look. Maybe I can pick up on it by looking at the list, but "The Glory Is Here." I was actually in the service when that song was birthed, and I'm telling you, the glory was there. But the glory is here, because the glory is God's approval generating His express presence. But I was thinking kind of fondly of those times as we were singing that song, and how it first broke forth. The keyboard player began to just break forth into that, and then the leader of the service grabbed it, because it's such a simple song, he grabbed it and went through with it. And the next thing you know, the whole house was, the roof was like being raised. There was about 1,200 men in that service, not everybody, it was a men's gathering, and that thing began to ring. Why? Because people were acknowledging the presence. Not because of anything they were doing, not because of a certain line that was being sang or played or prayed or whatever, but people were acknowledging that it's more than just a feeling, that His express approval, when He shows up, I don't like that. When He manifests Himself, His express approval is being generated. And I love that statement, that if you sense His presence, you've had a breakthrough. You don't have to pray for a breakthrough. You don't have to prophesy a breakthrough. You've had a breakthrough, and nothing can stop Him now. And I'm telling you, this presence that we've started to have manifest in this place, it excites me, because I know deep in my heart, nothing can stop Him now. Yeah, there will be little manifestations of the anointing of the flesh, but that won't stop Him. Some people operate freely in the gifts of the flesh and call it God. That won't stop Him. You'll figure out what I just said in a few moments. Now, Jude is probably one of the most overlooked books in the Bible, the epistles. It's very brief. He identifies himself as the brother of James, and this makes it likely that Jesus was his natural brother. Think about that. It stays true to the form of the humility that showed up in Jesus' family after his death and resurrection. Jesus' family before that looked at some of the things he was doing and said, let's get him over to side here. We need to put him away, because we need to get him out of the public eye, because the guy's crazy. And they would come and say, come on, Jesus, come out of where you are. Your mother wants to talk to you. And none of it worked, but when they watched him die, and they saw that he rose again, there's a humility came to that family, and they began to acknowledge him in a way that they had not acknowledged him before. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes alive in your life, you'll acknowledge him in a way you've never acknowledged him before. And that's what basically why Jude lists himself as the brother of John, is because it became such a holy thing to his brothers and sisters that in early history, there's no writing that says the brother of Jesus. It always says the brother of one of the other brothers. And it wasn't they were denying him, it became a holy thing to them. We can also safely assume that Jude was identified with Peter. The second epistle of Peter was written about the same time as Jude. And as you read them side by side, you see that Jude's epistle is just another view from another man of God of the things that Peter was writing about. Jude was troubled by the doctrine of what was then the modern church and how far away from its original plan that they had come. That's why he wrote with such fervency, contend earnestly for the faith that was once given. We're leaving this behind. We need to grasp it and do something with it. And he also reminded us something that we need to understand. He said that even the angels don't spend time bringing railing accusation against the devil. Some people need to adjust their prayer time, don't they? Now, these verses right here in the middle of the message that must be considered to get the full intent of the writer. And this was a common form of writing in those days. There'd be an introduction and then an adjustment in the middle and then a completion. And it says, in the last time there will be mockers. I want you to understand mockers. In mocking, some will laugh and make light of the idea of the church and its struggles. Others will scoff at the idea that man can and should represent God on the earth. I don't watch a lot of news these days, and those of you that do watch probably can understand why. But I've seen a brief excerpt that I turned away from quickly, just yesterday I think it was. But this guy was having the most fun mocking the people that had refused to make a wedding cake because of their personal beliefs. Mocking them and having a wonderful time with it himself, trying to put them in a corner. I don't know if it worked or not because I went away from it quickly. I'm not going to fill my mind with those things. But it fit what I was talking about this morning. And these people that are mockers, they can be easily identified because they follow after their own lust. Some will teach that our worldly, fleshly pursuits are what God wants to fulfill, and they'll use their fallen desires as the measure of God's will. They have a need for recognition, and whether they recognize it or not, they call it a relationship with God while they push to have themselves recognized. Don't forget, the Bible says your gift will make room for you. It says nothing about you making room for your gift. Do you hear me? We need to realize that another way that they follow after their own lust is they start to identify personal desire with lust, and so they try to stamp out any show of emotion, any show of desire at all, and they become flatliners. They become those that respond to nothing, but yet they have this list of laws that they cite to people in a very cold and unfeeling way, saying, you must do this, this, and this. I'm willing to interrupt the flow of God so that you can adjust to my idea of what's right and wrong, following in the way of Adam and Eve, and they're flatliners because they won't allow the true emotion of the Spirit to touch them. As I move into this, just let me tell you, desire is something that God put in you. And the way to work with desire is not to get rid of it. The way to work with desire is to allow God to purify it. And we need to get that so settled in us that we stop some of this, because if we're going to embrace the endeavors of God on the earth, we've got to do it in a different fashion than we've done it up to now. Now, I found it very humorous the way that Jude pulled his punches. He talks about people following after their own godly lust, and then he said, these are the ones. Pulling the punch, wasn't he? These are the ones that cause division because they're worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. Now, boy, what a observation, I guess, that you would put it. the developing doctrine around a worldly pursuit, and they're without the Spirit. Now understand, if you're going in the way that we have described, you will be empowered by the soul of man, not of God. You'd be very powerful. Because you can cause, here's the worst part of people following after soul rather than the Spirit, is they stymie the move of the Spirit in other people, because deep in us, we want other people to approve of us. Now, there'd probably be a dozen people here that say, I don't care what people think. Yes, you do. Get over it. You do. If you didn't care what people thought, you wouldn't say, I don't care what people think. It wouldn't even cross your mind. So because we care what other people think, and because we're trying to follow God, if somebody starts to put the law on that and try to crush it down, we back off a little bit, and we're pretty sure that was God, but now we're doubting. Why? Because somebody looked at you like Adam looked at Eve in the garden when they hid themselves from one another. It wasn't God that hid them. It was them hiding them. It wasn't God that accused them. It was them accusing them. And so we stymie the flow of the Spirit by being worried about that we can't help but worry about. But it would be a lot better if the brothers and sisters that we have faith in wouldn't do that. And to follow, to celebrate the presence, we've got to be so okay with the presence being manifest through someone else that we forget about whether or not it's manifest in us. Hear me. If I am focused on my idea being the way God manifests, then I will stymie the manifestation in other people, when in reality I should be celebrating it and knowing that, no, they don't do it like I would do it. But they're trying to follow God. They have a good heart. They really love Jesus. You say, well, I don't know about the good heart. Are they born again? The book says that he'll put a new heart in us. That's a good heart. We need to understand these things and begin to move forward in a different way. Now, you can even get some spirit involved in your legalism, like they build spirit at a ball game. You can feel the edge of that thing when you walk in the building. When you get in the presence of someone who's very legal in their thinking, you can feel the edge of that legalism when you approach them. There's spirit in there, but it's generated by the soul of man, not by the heart of God. Sobering, isn't it? But then Jude makes this shift. He says, but you, beloved, you're different. At some point, I'm going to go deeper into this teaching, but just let me mention it over in Isaiah. It says there's a new creation that God's going to pour forth his Spirit on. Do you ever notice that? And you don't find any record of any new creation until you get all the way over into Paul's writings, and he says, but you're a new creation. The one that God's going to pour forth his Spirit on. But you, beloved, but you who have embraced the agape of the Father. Now, the reason I say agape first is we've got this twisted idea of love, but I want you to get this. Not you who have fully understood and embraced all the truth of God, but you that have realized that God has an unconventional and unconditional love extended toward you. Why? Because of the shed blood of Jesus. There is a break in history, folks, and it was broken at the cross. We need to, if we could just get this. Now, here's what it means to allow yourself to be embraced by his faithful and uncompromising love. First thing you do is you create community. That's what God is all about, is creating a community, a household, a family of believers on the earth who will change the world, literally. That's what he's about. And that understanding that the more we get into the manifest presence of God, the more relational that will become, because God determined in the beginning that he would be relational with men, and he's never lifted that determination. And if you are going to be what God has planned for you to be, you're going to become relational. You're not going to shut brothers and sisters out. You're not going to say, oh, me and my four and no more. You're going to be able to embrace what God is doing in other people, and not only embrace it, but celebrate it, because that's what God does. The next thing is that I will accept the fact that God loves me and realize that I need to accept it without reference to self. Now let that sink in for a moment. God doesn't love me because he has manifested and healed me. God loves me because he's God. God loves me because he chose to. And whatever place I am in the manifestation of his love, that's where I am. It's not measured by how I think he should be relating to me. That's embracing his agape. And God is always about creating the perfect bond of unity. My goodness, if we get that one, we go a long ways. And he said, but you, beloved, build yourself up by communicating, asking, following the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's what prayer is all about. Yes, prayer can be very organized, but prayer in its mainstay is me communicating with God. But you, beloved, build yourself up praying, communicating, embracing, understanding, listening, moving with God, following the Holy Spirit. Make that your pursuit. Now, there's too many people have made that talking in tongues, and I'm a tongue talker. Don't throw the stones yet. You can throw them at the end of the service. I believe in speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. But what Jude is talking about here is your most holy expression of faith is when you embrace the unconditional love of God, not just for you, but for others, and that you communicate, you live, you talk on that level. Everything you say is about building that relationship, not about drawing attention to self, not about drawing attention to what God can do through me because of my holiness, but just simply relating. Most holy faith. Your most holy faith. That, we'll leave that there for now. You see, it talks about the mercy there too. And folks, we all need to always be aware of our need for mercy. So many people, when I talk to them, they are so sure they've got it right that they immediately, from the beginning, wants to teach me about something. And, you know, I can be taught, but that's not relational. Let's talk about something that matters. And in that conversation, if the Spirit of God drops it in your heart to teach me, drop that in the conversation. I'm not a brilliant guy, but I'm sharp enough to get it. I listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll bring it to my mind. Don't make every conversation a teaching opportunity. Don't get on your high horse and on your pulpit. Don't make every meeting of a team as something where somebody's got to be adjusted. Be relational, because God is relational and he does it through life and living. Very seldom does he do it any other way. Folks, we're going into the wonder of embracing his presence and following his endeavors on earth as we move on into these coming weeks. But this is very foundational to that as you communicate in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's establish something quickly as we move on. Satan did not create anything. Just let that set in your mind. Nothing. He has no new ideas. He has nothing to do but try to mimic what God is doing. He can only work with what God has created. So as we look at the word lust, as it's used in the Bible, lust is not founded in a wrong feeling. We've made it wrong. We've made it a bad word. But the truth is, it would be a very right thing for me to lust after God. Matter of fact, the same word is used in that relation, but I just wanted to jar your thinking a little bit on that. But when Jude talks about those worldly lusts, he's talking about the enemy of your soul distorting your desires. Those of you that are struggling with an addiction, ask God what it is that is real and godly that you've distorted by supplying it with whatever addictive substance it is, because he'll talk to you about it. And it won't be that thing that deals with the situation. It'll be a root thing in there somewhere that he'll say, come on, if we can get at this, then through life we'll help you to get out of that thing. He'll help you with it. And we need to realize that God wants to go there with us, that the enemy has tried to distort a word that is just an intense desire. If I say it's all right to lust after God, your mind, your brain goes, aah! But if I say that we long for God, if I say that we're looking for God, that we really want God, we have a deep desire for God, that's okay. But it's the same thing. Exactly the same thing. You see, as we focus on our own definitions of success and popularity, we allow the enemy to distort something good until it becomes something that drives away relationship with God and with men. Now, let me give you an illustration. And believe me, this is not meant to be a man, woman, or marriage conference this morning. But let's have an illustration of a wife trying to force her husband to be that sensitive being that she feels that she needs. I don't know if any of you ladies have discovered it, but I think every man is going, good luck with that. I watched yesterday, I was out on a walk, and there was some young people sitting alongside, and there was two young ladies and one young in between. Everything he was doing was very effeminate, and it was enough, I'll be honest, to make me go, ooh. And the young ladies seemed to be liking it. But I was made aware of something that I've known for years now just simply by watching. If a lady is successful in making her husband to be that sensitive, somewhat effeminate person that the culture says he should be, when they get him there, they don't like him. Why? Because he was created to be something else. Now, on the flip side of that, there's men that try to force their wife to be one of the boys. They want her to be okay with him throwing insults at her and just coming back, whack on the shoulder, and it's all a game. To the ladies, that's not a game. Guys, I'm telling you, if you're throwing insults at your wife, you need to stop. You need to build her up every time you possibly can and be aware of that and do it on purpose. She's not one of the guys. I'm so pleased that my wife is not one of the guys. And if by chance she should try to be, I would encourage her not to be. Because I want her to be my wife. So you see, we allow the culture and our own thinking to drive us into ways that destroys relationship, and it was never God's design. I think ladies need quite a few ladies as friends who are sensitive and responsive beyond my capabilities. My wife has a circle of friends that she goes and does things with quite often, and boy, I love that. I really do. I encourage it at every opportunity except when they try to take her away for a week or 10 days, and then I kind of argue with that. But the thing is, they can provide for her what I know I can't provide. And I love to get out and go fishing or go hunting or just do some work with the guys. Why? Because they're all right with slinging an insult back and forth now and then, and they're okay with it. And they really are okay with it. The women look at that and go, they're really not okay. Yeah, they are. They're fine. And if they're not, they need to man up. Got Caleb saying amen now. You see, Jesus redeemed all that is human. And that's part of being human, is to realize that our culture can't get it, but the church culture, the kingdom of God culture, can get it. And in getting it, we're celebrating what he wants us to be, his presence on the earth. Desire, emotion is just part of being. And we need to ask God, God, this desire that's driving me beyond what's right, what is that in real life? What is that desire? One thing I'm finding for myself is there's some distorted desires that has to do with, I know this is a dead horse, but has to do with the consumption of a whole lot of meat. You know, I'm a carnivore, right? And I could use that for an excuse, but I've stopped doing that. But there's something more in me wanting the meat of God's word, wanting more of a relationship with God, that if I'm not careful, I'll satisfy by that other desire. And you can use that in distorted, deviant sexuality. There's in you a desire for right relationships with God and man, and our culture has distorted that and tried to cause you to deviate from the path that really is you. And folks, I'm telling you, if you were created male, there's a path of being male that God has for you. If you were created a female, God didn't make a mistake. There is a pathway of being female that God has for you. So all of these things need to be considered, because when we consider that we want to embrace and honor the presence of God, I can never do it until I understand how He has made me. He has made me to be a man, and He celebrates when I'm a man. God gets excited about a man being a man. But I cannot be the man that society says I must be. I must let Him determine what that means. And that takes some engagement with God. That takes some walking with Him. We've got to personally become partners with the Holy Spirit as God redirects us into pathways of creation. Now, here's the thing. God will not overwhelm and overtake your automatic brain function. And we've kind of built to this over the weeks, and those of you that remember, fine, and those of you that don't, you can go back and pick it up by listening to some other teaching. But we have an amazing amount of brain signals that go through our brain per second. Amazing amount. And there's no way that you can be in charge of all of those. It becomes automatic brain function according to what feels good, tastes good, looks good, or has in the past. Now, God won't take charge of that. He has created you to take charge of that in conjunction with Him, realizing that He will put the mind of Christ in you, and that will stand there as a sentinel. And if you'll start to embrace this, you'll realize every time you start to go against that, there's a pulse in your spirit that is saying, no, no, no. The prophet put it this way, there's a voice behind you speaking, this is the way, walk in it. And in an instant, you make the choice, yes or no. I'll walk in what has brought death and destruction to me, or I'll walk in what is bringing life to me. And if you'll start making those choices and saying, God, every moment of every day, make me aware of your voice. Make me aware of it when you say no. And now, God, I'm asking you, Jude mentioned it, to extend mercy. Because mercy is God's power to enable you to receive His grace. Grace is the power to do His will. God, some of the stuff I don't want to change, but God, I know I need to change it. Will you call that to my attention? God, every time I open my mouth with something that is less than truth, will you give me that choice and give me that power? Cause me to want to change that. Cause me to realize that my entire relationships have been messed up because of my willingness to go in a path that's untruthful. That my relationships have been distorted because I have become something that you never planned for me to be. God, would you faithfully remind me and restore my relationships? God, would you do that? I'm telling you, if you don't have good, solid, godly relationships, this is why. I can't have relationship with an image. I can't have relationship with a facade. I can only have relationship with you. And many of us have put up the facade. We put up the protection. We put up that fig leaf to the point where we don't even know who we are. And we've got to go back and say, God, you've got to prompt me at every moment, every step of the way. And God, as much as I'm able, I'll respond. But God, don't give up on me. God, I will change the path. I will change the path of my thoughts. I'll change the path that my brain opens up. But God, you've got to make me so aware. Because, God, I'm living out a life that you never intended, and it's not good. That's why Jude said, but you, beloved, you know, with purpose, you've got to be willing to change this stuff. With purpose, you got to move forward. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, but from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, understand me, repent is a covenant partnering word. It's not something that I can just come up here and kneel down and start crying and flinging snot and saying, oh God, I'm sorry. That might be a beginning of repentance, but that's not repentance. Because repentance does mean to change my thinking, but there's something added to it that we very seldom ever add. Change my thinking after. After what? After the Holy Spirit has come upon me, after I have surrendered and asked Him to change me, that He helps me to change my thinking after this new creation has taken place on the inside of me, and you begin to realize that the authority that accompanies Father's endeavor on earth, that authority comes from having submitted to Him and saying, okay, God, what has led me to this point has been wrong ways. Now, I know our society says nothing's right or wrong. I'm telling you, there are wrong ways if you're going to move with God. Up to this point, God, my wrong ways have gotten me here. God, help me to know the path of righteousness. God, I can't determine. I can't see the full path. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It illuminates the next step. It's a light in my path that I can look up and I can see where the rocks are. But I got to come right back to that lamp. I got to move one step at a time. God, I've got to do it this way because I cannot embrace the full way of thinking that your change wants to bring to me. But God, I can take the next step. By your mercy, I can take it in the desire for God. By your grace, I can make it happen. And God, that as I stop my brain and begin to think, God, I'm not putting up the protection any longer. I'm becoming who I am. And God, oh, it makes me afraid that people will reject me. But God, they've kind of rejected me anyway. Lord, I need you to show me your paths of righteousness. Why? For the character's sake, for His character, for His power, for His glory. God, help me to move in these ways. Now you notice, those of you that study, that I'm putting a lot of scripture in here that I'm not actually referring to and reading, but I'm telling you, this is God's way. This is God's plan. If you want to embrace His presence, if you want to honor the fact that He said, okay, I forgive you, I'm going to indwell you, I'm going to help you. If you want to embrace that and honor that, then you got to understand that the ways that got you to needing that is not the way to continue in Him. And you got to go in paths like a baby when it comes into the world. It feels good. Some parts of it taste good. Some parts of it look good. Some parts of it not so much. But I've got to learn. I've got to learn the language. I've got to learn the ways. I've got to learn what it is to be a human being. This baby has all of this to contend with. It's no less so for you when you come into the kingdom. God's not going to celebrate who you have become through genetics. But He'll celebrate who you're becoming in Him. And I'm telling you, God is capable of extreme celebration of His people. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Yes, this is me hurrying. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Before I get into this, let me say, yes, I concede to you that that has to do with speaking in an unknown tongue, but it is a very broad subject as well. It's not just that. So I understand when I talk like this, I am not coming against that which has become so precious to me, that when I don't know what I should pray. And I just don't know which direction to go because I'm human. In the end, I'm only human. And as I realize that, sometimes I just need to sit there and pray in an unknown tongue as the Spirit gives utterance. But I'm not going to make that the fullness of doctrine. I'm not going to say if I get into Shabbat that I have completely experienced what's there in Acts chapter 2. I'm telling you, that's an ongoing lifestyle that manifested itself right there and was to take us into life everlasting. So here is, if anything, it's a reestablishing of what was done in the original creation, except there's an amazing difference. In the original creation, when God brought together the dirt and formed it with his hand, the language is of him breathing. And that breath, that dirt responded to his breath. Now, let me help you here. That dirt had no function as to decide and make a decision. I'm going to breathe it in. Just his breathing on them caused a response. Just his breathing on that mound of, some people say clay. I think the original actually says dirt. But just his breathing on that caused a response. And it's the same with this. Once we open up to the fact that there is a new creation to work in us, this is a little different, though, because now instead of the breathing forth, it's like God was standing and blowing with everything he has, a violent rushing. And the same word that would be used in the Greek back in Genesis, whatever, a violent rushing breath of God. Like a person when they're excited over something, so excited that they can hardly contain it. This is the picture. Like someone who is so intent on causing something to happen and overcoming something else and beginning to lift their voice. He's lifting his breath, and it's a mighty, rushing breath of Almighty God that came to us at this time. Now let me ask you a minute before we go on. How does your life demonstrate that mighty, rushing breath of God? Well, we got to be careful with that, really. Well, you know, we have our dignity, really. How does your life demonstrate that mighty rushing breath of Almighty God and his life that has come to us? Come to us with the force of destroying years of genetics and establishing a different DNA. And yes, there are studies to prove that. And establishing it all different, it comes forth with such violence as to destroy that which was before and bring forth something completely new. So new that Paul says, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Wow. Oh, man. Come on, just worship him for a minute. I don't ever want to move on and ignore the kind of presence that just manifested in this house. God, we worship you. We worship you. My Lord, help us. Lord, we want to acknowledge what you're doing in us. We want to be an expression of what you're doing. But most of all, God, I just want to worship you. Hallelujah. Notice the overlying idea here of filling where they were filled. These people who were responding to Father, wrapping them in his faithful and covenantal and unconventional love. They were responding to that. And it says that he filled them in all the house, so much so that those who were observing, that it was like a fire rested on them. But it's a fire that didn't consume. It's a fire that really didn't burn. It's just something that you had to respond to. And I'm telling you, as we move on into the knowledge and the honoring of his presence, it's going to be something on you. You better get ready. If you're going to embrace it, if you're going to ask for it, you better get ready because it's going to fill the atmosphere where you are. And God's going to ask you for something out of that, but there's people going to respond to you differently than they responded to you before. Sometimes those that think that they were friends, they're going to move away because there's something on you that's different and it's beyond the normal. Some of them that before held you at a distance, thinking you were old style legalism or whatever, they're going to suddenly be drawn to you. Why? Because there's something on you that wasn't there before. Why? Because you're responding to a faithful, covenantal, and unconditional love, and that is coming out through you. How would that love look in your life? I guarantee you it wouldn't look like you were trying to drive your agenda. It wouldn't look like you were trying to drive your ideas. It wouldn't look like you were trying to be somebody. It would look like you're trying to step out of the way so he could be somebody. It would look like you were trying to live in his ideal rather than an idea. It would look like you knew something was taking place in you that was breaking forth from you, and that this thing was going to fill whatever space you're in. It's going to fill that space. Tell you what, for a long time I've operated under the ideal that when I walk into the room, if I'm the only one that there that knows God, I'm the most powerful man in that room. And I'm very careful how I work out of that, but I want to be aware of that. And if there's others in there that are powerful, if they're not willing to let it manifest, then I'm still the most powerful man in that room. And I've got to be careful how I work out of that, because it's for his name's sake. Not for mine. I've got no ministry to build. I'm just a little bitty part of his ministry. I've got nothing to establish, nothing to join. Why? Because I join myself to him. And I'm telling you that it'll touch the world if you go. I've seen it many times where we were preaching through an interpreter, and it would get just right to where the interpretation was no longer necessary. People weren't hearing the message. They were being touched by the Spirit. And it just happened. You can't create it, but he did. Once we get out of his way, he does amazing things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God. Not of ourselves. I got no time for ministry that exalts himself. None whatsoever. And I don't feel any compunction in just backing away from that and moving on. I've had people just recently say, oh, have you heard so-and-so? And I say, nope. And I move on. Why? Because I do know of them. And I've decided that their ministry has a surpassing greatness out from themselves. I want to know that surpassing greatness that's out from God. Oh, folks. This presence is not just a presence. Remember that. See, we have this holy mystery. And we've messed up when we think the mystery is only going to be revealed sometime in the great by and by. A mystery is a mystery because it has the capability of being solved. And God speaks to us in these ways, and he does it so that we will dig in and find out and uncover. And we have this holy thing that we work with, that we have God coming to us, dwelling in us and working through us. We have all of this that we see that he wants to do and is doing. On the other hand, we have our life. And if you want to truly worship, you'll step out of your life and worship him in what he's doing in the now. Hear me. I can't get someone in the now by walking up to them and beginning to prophesy the future. You understand that? If I want to get someone in the work of God for now, I've got to walk in the now in God. I've got to realize that the Spirit of God is coming to me, working in me, and pulsing through me. And that's what I operate off of. And we operate off of what's happening right now. If there's a prophetic word comes out of that, that's okay. But I'm not going to approach them with it. I'm going to approach them with the now. And we'll just see what happens. Because I'm telling you, God has an endeavor on the earth. He set out on the earth, and he said before he ever set out that he would fulfill his plan on the earth. He would bring it to fruition, and he showed us something of what that looks like. But I'm telling you, if you've ever been touched by the Spirit of God and you are beginning to obey that, it's too late. He's broken through, and he will not be denied. My idea of what that means is often that I'll get caught up and what I can get out of him. And folks, that's not where it is at all. See, Father already knows my frame. He knows how I can most effectively represent him. And he has given me those desires that if I allow him to purify them, those desires will propel me into discovering the real me and beginning to live in his grace and his mercy. But that's the only way. God's not going to bless your facade. That persona that you've built so the world will accept you, don't expect him to bless that. That's not where he is. But my goodness, he will get ecstatic about blessing the real you. That new creation that's in you, he'll bless that. So what is my most important task? Loving him, listening to him, and stopping trying to be someone else. You know, I like to fish, so I'm pretty familiar with this illustration. I can take a fish out of the water and toss it up on the bank. That fish will flop and struggle and gasp. You say, you shouldn't know that. Well, yeah, I do. And that fish has air available to him, but he can't process it. Why? He's out of his environment. He's out of who he is. He does great in the water, but he don't do good in air. And that's kind of an awkward illustration, but it is our illustration. You take yourself out of what God has for you, and you'll gasp and flop and be miserable and eventually die in that. But if you get into what God planned for you, that life through the blood, under the blood of Jesus, if you'll do that, guess what? God will bring you into life everlasting. He'll bring you into a place of a man flowing in the Spirit while the Spirit of God enables him rather than a man struggling against the spirit of this world. Remember what I said early on. Your gift will make room for you. You can stop struggling trying to make room for your gift. Your gift will make room for you. Just live with God. Live with the idea that the living God decided way back in the beginning that he was going to come to earth and be among men. And he did that. And he's still doing that. You never pray under a closed heaven. You pray under an open heaven, always. I love what George Mueller said. How could it be other? We've prayed. Folks, we need to understand that about communicating with God. If you pray out of who you really are, if you pray out of who you really are, wanting your children to be saved, how can it be other? You've prayed. If you pray out of who you really are, wanting God to touch that person and make you whole, how can it be other? You've prayed. You see, faith rests. Faith doesn't struggle. Faith doesn't, oh, they're going to pray for the sick. I've got to quote these verses. I've got to get this in my mind. No, faith rests. Why? Because your faith is placed in God. Faith comes as you hear him, as you communicate with him, as you establish with him. And then faith is. Just the fact that you rest in it, there's substance there. There's evidence there in the fact that you can rest in the fact that he's changed you and he's God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not struggling. Faith is not trying to promote self. Faith is not breaking bonds with other believers. Faith is what God's doing. Faith is getting on board with his endeavor on earth. Now, I know immediately that the Holy Spirit began to talk to some of you about things. And your first response for some of you would be, but I'm not comfortable there. I'm telling you, God didn't call you to be comfortable. I'm a living witness to that. The fact that I will stand up here and preach a message tells you that God didn't call me to be comfortable. Never become comfortable with it. I've done it for years. I never have become comfortable with it. I can get my butterflies in formation now, but I can't get rid of the butterflies. Why? Because I'm reaching beyond who I think I am reaching for what he says I am, and little by little I'm becoming that. And the only thing I have to lean on is I've developed a history of being able to follow him in the moment. What a wonderful thing. You can have that history too. Rather than seeking him to clean up the mess, you follow him in the moment, and it'll be joy unspeakable and fullness of glory. And even though the mess is blowing up around you, you're just there saying, yeah, that wind's blowing. Yeah, that fire's burning. Yeah, it don't look like much now, but my goodness, when he gets done with it, it'll be something. And the Bible says it brings the high places low and the low places high and gives you a plane to live on. That's the plane where God dwells. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for what you've done in this house today. Thank you for touching people's hearts, touching their lives. Lord, I just thank you because you're God. Lord, if you never do anything else in my life, and I know that you will, but if you never do, I still want to live this way because you're God and you said I could. Lord, touch people's lives. Don't let them away from the truth that has been expressed here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let go. My